Praise and thanks be to the Lord. It was a new song with old thoughts that have become new to us. He has touched us and we have touched him in faith, and virtue goes out of him. Even today, virtue goes out of him. In the opening word, we have already heard many things, also in the song, and I look at the sermon, page 25, with the title, What Shall I Do with Jesus? It says here, the dynamics of this church will be a refilling of the Holy Spirit. That we have worked in a small measure while the headstone is coming down to unite with the body. But when that head and body unites together, the full power of the Holy Ghost will raise her up, that even the dead that's dead in Christ for hundreds of years ago will rise in the beauty of his holiness and take a flight to the skies. The dynamics is the Holy Spirit. These are marvelous thoughts that God has expressed in his word. And the beautiful thing is that we can really rely on them. Human words are not reliable, no matter how much they contain. They probably have nothing to say. But God's word is true, and he vouches for every word he has spoken. Who of us could imagine that people who, as being said here, who died hundreds of years ago, who have returned to the dust, of whom nothing is left, they suddenly will be resurrected, appear in a new body, and we who live and remain will be transformed and taken up together. Who can explain this? Who can grasp it? Only faith can grasp it. For the people of this world, everything divine is foolishness. It begins with creation and ends with a plan of redemption. For the people of this world, what God says and what he does is foolishness. And that is why Paul writes to the Corinthians that the natural man does not receive what is of the Spirit of God, for it is foolishness to him. The natural man says, why do I need redemption? Why did the Lord have to be crucified? Why this and that? It's just one why after another. The believer sees the divine and recognizes God's plan of salvation and lets himself be integrated into this great plan of salvation. We no longer ask ourselves why God did this and not that. At most, we ask ourselves, why did I do this and that? And we come before the face of the Lord. It is on my heart, and you all know, that we deal with the sermons after the opening of the seals, that we not just pass over them, but let God speak to us. Let Him speak to us until His word has accomplished what He sent it to do. And He sends His word to heal us, to help us, to correct us, to teach us. He sends His word to tell us what He has to say to us at this time. We heard many thoughts in the opening word. The Lord summarized the entire time, everything that would be. It struck me when it was read here. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. He doesn't say, pray that the persecution will stop. And do you know what this was meant to achieve? That one city after another would hear God's word. We may sometimes stand on our heads and say, my God, why is that? Can't you guide the hearts of unbelievers and direct their senses so that they welcome us, that they open all doors, all hearts, and that we bring them your salvation? Yes, but how then would all the other cities know? When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. And they didn't go to talk about the persecution in that one city. They went to proclaim the glorious gospel. And when it became too much for them again, they went to the next city. And thus the word has reached us and has gone out to the ends of the earth. We may say, why such a way? Let us leave all the whys to the Lord, for we cannot answer them. I have already said before that we could then ask, why did God allow the fall? Why did redemption become necessary? Why this and why that? No, we leave everything to God and look in faith at what He has done and accept it and are grateful for it. I notice that there are always two things running side by side: the believing and the unbelieving, the good and the bad. Both run side by side. In a totally peaceless world, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In a totally troubled and restless world, we have found rest for our souls in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is the marvelous thing that believers have at this time and that distinguishes them from unbelievers. I mean, the unbelievers actually may have to become insane because they can't put things in a row. But God has given us insight into His plan of salvation. And I'm still thinking about Wednesday evening, because we read a strange word from the prophet and it hits us hard. It occurs to me that the church must now be at the end as she was at the very beginning. We have already dealt with this thought. And the word we read here on Wednesday evening from the prophet Jeremiah, it still seems to refer to the transition period, but most certainly the end times, for that is the evil time spoken of by the prophets, the Lord, and the apostles. And the Lord said that if those days were not shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That's how it will be. And then two or three scriptures came to me, which I would like to read to us briefly. For those who were not here on Wednesday evening, I read from the prophet Jeremiah, from chapter 9. And I'm almost inclined to read these words again. This is the Lord speaking, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" We have read this and realized that this word was not addressed to ungodly heathen nations, but to the people of God. It is a prophetic word. And if we look on the left side here, in chapter 8, I recently dealt with this word in Zurich. But it is really about asking ourselves how we stand before God. Are we genuine brothers or are we false brothers? Are we true friends of one another or are we not? What are we actually in the eyes of God? Who are we in the eyes of God? Not what you think of yourself and what I think of myself. That may be wrong. How does God see us? Here it says, take ye heed, every one of his neighbor. In the past, you had to take heed of your enemy. Today, you have to take heed of your friend. And it says, trust ye not in any brother, for everyone will walk with slanders, and so on. He speaketh peaceably to his neighbor, but in heart he layeth his weight. When we read the book of Acts, we realize that at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, there were 120. Among these 120, There was no one who had anything to say about anyone. They were one heart and one soul. They came together to experience God. And I believe that 120 who come together with one mind are better than 240 who come together with different minds and cannot experience God. Before each other, we can even somehow be something that we might not be. But before God, we are exactly what we are from the first to the last. And there is not one who could hide from Him, who could make himself better, who could change something. But there is one who is able to completely and utterly transform you and me inwardly. And that is the meaning and purpose of why we come together under the sound of the Word of God, so that God can speak to us, so that we can examine ourselves and let Him work. There is another word in Proverbs, and it is even a very strange word. In Proverbs 26, from verse 20, it says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases." What a pity, isn't it? People used to look for wood and coal to keep warm. And would there be no talebearers, there would be no more quarreling. There would be no more strife. Then there would be peace, joy, and sunshine among the people of God. And I have a number of scriptures that we can read. And I believe that God will put them on our hearts and write them in our hearts, that we remember who we are before His face. Not ordinary people, but children of God, for whom God has done great things. And when the Holy Scriptures in the New Testament says that whoever does not bridle his tongue, his worship is in vain. Not his idolatry, but his worship. Even your and my worship, our worship, is void and vain if we cannot make our tongue available to the Lord. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out, and where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. My God, may you give grace that this may come to an end. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know exactly what titbits are. The words of a talebearer are like titbits. Yes. Who can remember when we were young and there were dainties? That wasn't everyday food. It wasn't wholemeal bread. They were specialities. And these deliciousies, these dainties, we enjoyed them so much. And so are the words of a talebearer. And the listener devours one deliciousy after another. And he thinks he has been presented with a gift, just like at Christmas. And he takes in these deliciousies and doesn't even realize what dough they are made of, where they come from. He takes them in. Oh, that's a thing. All specialities, deliciousies, are swallowed just like that. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now comes something else. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Have you ever read this word? There are lips that glow with the love of God. Yes, and the heart is full of wickedness. Love one another, not as Cain. May our hearts and our lips agree. If someone says, "Yes, I have nothing against the brother, I love him dearly, but I want nothing to do with him." The lips glow. Here it says, literally, burning lips. They glow. You can see them from afar. They are almost red. They glow. And the heart is, as written here, a wicked heart. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. He who bears hatred in his heart deceives himself and others with his lips, and will be deceived for eternity. The love of God knows no hatred. We all believe that. I read on. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. A beautiful number. Everyone is familiar with the number seven. It's a beautiful, perfect number, not only in the good. That's how we notice it here. It says, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. But now it comes. We can hardly examine our own hearts, let alone those of others. Kind words. Oh, brother, I understand you so well. If anyone understands you, it's me. And then it starts. You slump down. It trickles down over you. And you think, oh, finally a person. Finally someone who understands you. Yes, he understands how to trick you. He has understood how to set a trap for you. He understood how to strike the right note that's tuned in somehow. Oh, I was wondering, and I'm wondering tonight, who are we, and who are God's people anyway? Who can God still rely on? Where is truthfulness, faithfulness, and love towards God and His people, as is worthy of Him? One speaks today, and tomorrow everything is already twisted. After all, no one can remain completely silent. And what should we do? It goes even further. I read this word today after a long time. It goes on here. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. There is a day when everything, as we have heard in the opening word, even what is hidden, will be revealed. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, I believe that the Lord is calling out a church that is true in her heart. A brother who is a brother, and a sister who is a sister, and a friend who is a friend. People that God and we can rely on. Do you all believe this? With God, it is possible. We have to look away from ourselves and say, Lord, do it in me by grace. But believe me, God will not be able to do anything until this inner transformation has taken place. What good is new wine in old bottles? What good is one anointing after another and one blessing after another if the inside has not been transformed but has remained as it was? In the end, what use are all the blessings, all the gifts, all the services, everything we had? And if you could just list, Lord, haven't we done this and that and more in your name? And the Lord would have to look at us and say, I don't know you. I don't know where you are from. I believe that the Lord wants to achieve something through all these sermons. I believe that this is the time when we put our hand on the heart, and it has to become different. I know that we can't do it, but if we give God our yes and say, Lord, we are coming into your presence so that you can reach the goal with us. We don't come here just to hear your word, but to experience what it says. There are still other scriptures. We can't read them all. There was only one more somewhere in the prophet Moses. But why should we read them all? You all know that even the New Testament talks about it. And there is one scripture which we probably read recently from Ephesians chapter 6. It's already in chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. May God give me and all of us much grace to realize that the church must become in the end as she was in the beginning. People who are born again unto a living hope, whom God can seal with the Holy Spirit. People who have the nature of Jesus in their hearts and also reveal it. I would like to briefly read a few passages from this sermon. As you know, it is one of the saddest and most heart-wrenching sermons. It is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when our Lord stood before Pilate, when he was accused, condemned, and when he carried the cross up to Golgotha. And Brother Branham chose the title, What Shall I Do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? That is a very personal question, and we want to follow up the matter a little. And we certainly don't need to say much more about the text here that he read. That has already been said. Here it says on page 7, Now, you people, you see, it's your faith. It's never your feelings. it has nothing to say at all. Whether it's so, or whether my hand isn't straight, that doesn't have one thing to do with it. It's my faith that does that. Right before us, we see the image of a perfect healed person by faith. And then we just make step by step till we step right into that person and just walk right on with it. This is also something, you know, beforehand he tells us about the healing of this woman with cancer. And he deals here with this obvious healing, the cancer was in the larynx. And he describes the whole thing here very briefly on the first pages, that a demon is, so to speak, the center of this growth, and that this demon came out, and the woman then got a severe cough and then throwed up this cancer. Forgive this expression here in this place. But he gives an example here and shows you and shows me that we are not dealing with flesh and blood, but actually either with the Spirit of God or with other spirits that cause things of a spiritual and also physical nature. And here he says the following. There you are. That's what does it. Your faith, not your feelings. Your faith does it. Thanks and praise be to God. Of course, we have experienced some things with God. But when such an obvious, spontaneous healing happens, as, so to speak, can be demonstrated or proven to the people, then that is already a mighty, convincing thing. And we see here that it is our faith, but not faith in us, but only our faith, but the faith in Him who has overcome the world, in Him who has triumphed on the cross of Calvary over all the power of Satan, over all the power of sin, sickness, and death. Then it goes on here. The scripture comes, and then he says the following. First the scripture, the governor and everything, crucify him, Pilate, and so on. You all know the text, Matthew 27, from verse 11. And then it says here, what a sad picture. If you wanted to give this text a title, I would choose this title, and maybe the tape would want to be titled, What Shall I Do with Jesus, Called Christ? And after that being the text, I want to add the subject, with Jesus on your hands, what will you do? And I said in an evangelistic sermon years ago that what people do with Jesus here in this time, the same he will do with them when time is up and judgment comes. Whoever rejects him here will be rejected by him there, and whoever receives him here will be received by him there. Whoever welcomes him here will be welcomed by him there. That is the promise He has given us. It is therefore the greatest and most important decision in a person's life. Many decisions may have significance, but this is temporary. This decision is an eternal decision. What will you do with Jesus, with this Jesus of Nazareth, with your Savior, with the one who gave his blood and life for you on the cross of Calvary? Jesus has been given into your hands. What are we going to do with him? Then Brother Branham goes into the trial. I only want to read this part now, in this context. There's got to be some reason for everything that takes place, because it's motivated by a spirit. And the reason this had to happen to this greatest man that ever lived on the earth was because it was time for it to happen. It had to be thus, and there was no way to escape it. It had to be that time. Jesus had come to the earth just exactly the way that God's word had predicted he would come. We could read on. Here it is clearly stated that everything happens for a very specific purpose at a specific time. And if ever there was something that people could not cope with, it was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We can hardly imagine today what was going on among all those thousands of people. Some said, He was born of that Mary before she was married, and he is this and that. The other said, he is the prophet from Galilee. And the others cried out, Hosanna to him who is coming in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Some said this, others said that. We know who Jesus was. But we also know that everything was going haywire back then, and people no longer knew where to go. And it's written in the Gospel, this is the hour and the power of darkness. The Son of Man has to go. I read on here. When the word has been spoken for this certain generation, there is going to be somebody rise on the scene that will fulfill that word, because God has spoke it. It's a vindication of the spoken word. And Jesus met every qualification and was the Word, vindicated as Messiah, exactly. There is also words spoken in the Bible for the last day. Those words have to come to life. Then Brother Branham goes into some scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and he speaks of the elect. It says here, it will be so that only the elect will see it. Always, it is only the elected that will see it, because they are elected and ordained to see it. That is the whole secret. Even before Esau and Jacob were born, God made his decision so that his predestination by free choice would remain. And so it is. The elect see it, but it doesn't stop here. They hear it. They receive it. The word comes into them. And one day, this word must bring forth in them what it holds as a promise. And in those who believe it, it will become a reality, as it became a reality in Christ. It is always only the elect who will see it, who will recognize it. They are elected and ordained to see it. Praise and thanks be to our God. Who are we that we can hear God's word, and not only that, but God's word for this time, so that the word of God that was prophesied for this time can be fulfilled through us. And we can say like Mary, "Be it unto me as you have said, for I am the handmaid of the Lord." Who and what are we? A heap of misery that you could walk past. But God has seen something else behind this bodily shell. Your and my soul, He has saved you and me. He has forgiven us, has pardoned us, and has blessed us and opened our eyes. What a privilege, what a grace. It is. There are also words for the last days in the Bible. These words must come to life. We had already read in the opening word of what would be, and you could read many scriptures, but we are mainly referring to the things that concern us. Among the nations and on earth, God's word is fulfilled without us doing anything. But in the believers, God's word is only fulfilled if they really believe it. Otherwise not. It goes on to say here, there one day in Capernaum, when he picked up the scripture and read, did you notice? He just read a part of that scripture, and then he laid the book down and said, today this scripture is fulfilled, namely that which concerned the acceptable year, the year of Jubilee, which he was to preach. The year of Jubilee in the Old Testament was the year in which all slaves could go out free. They could throw everything down when the trumpet sounded in the year of Jubilee. Then everyone could go home. Everyone's debt was paid. Everyone could go out freely. And this is where the word comes from, and the term to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord is the joyful and liberating message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that every person who hears it is pardoned and can go out free, and who is ordained to behold the glory of God. It goes on to say, see, many times that he lets us become blind until the hour that we have need of it. He lets us become blind to the things that we see today, for this is the hour we have need of it. To vindicate the day that we are in. Our fathers didn't know these things. The Bible said that they wouldn't know them. He had hid them up, and in the last days it would be revealed to the sons of God. They would be manifested to be shown His glory and His praises upon the earth. As it was then, so it is today. Anyone could go as a scribe with the word of God under his arm and say, "Listen, here is written this and that." And they didn't see that before them stood He, not just this and that, here a little and there a little, as the prophet Isaiah says. Here stood the whole fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here stood the entire fulfillment of the word, as it had come through the mouth of the prophets. And they searched here and searched there, and taught the people accordingly, and led them past the actual fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures with the Bible. That's the thing. If it happened with other books, with atheistic books, with any books by philosophers, then you would not say much. You would shrug your shoulders and let it go. But everyone comes from the first to the last with the Bible. And you all know, even the devil, when he came to the Lord, he didn't make a long introduction. He said, "It is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Finish. Perhaps he could say, "It is written here or there." Perhaps he knew the verse and chapter. And what was it? Our Lord didn't listen to it for long. He met him again with a word. "Beloved, it is not enough to take just one scripture here and one scripture there to contradict God, but to put things together so that we can understand God's speaking and receive the blessing He has promised." Don't we realize it to this day? The best example of all the others is as they take Matthew 28 and they say, "These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus," and the clerical emphasis is even on that. And what is it? They lead people past the real revelation of the Word and the Spirit with the latter. And that is the sad thing. We cannot thank God enough for the great privilege that we didn't just hear letters, but these letters have become words, and these words have become verses, and the verses have become chapters, and the whole chapters have become a book, and the whole book has become the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the great thing that God has given us by grace in these days. And we should in no way disesteem it. Here it says, as I read, "See, many times that He lets us become blind until the hour that we have need of it. We have not seen things for a long time, And then we have seen this, and then we have not seen other things, and then we have seen that. Just as we needed it, God revealed it to us, one by one. If He had told us all at once, truly we would have collapsed and would not have been able to bear it. At that time the Lord said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Holy Spirit comes, He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And that is exactly what is happening these days. He says here, He lets us become blind to the things that we see today, for this is the hour we have need of it, to vindicate the day that we are in. Our fathers didn't know these things. Oh, how wonderful that we can grasp it, that God, for every age, has a special word, a blessing. The word in general is for all ages. And then there are promises that refer to the end times in which we live. And in these last days, not only the general promises will be fulfilled, but also the specific words of God that have been prophesied for this time. And we may have part in it by grace. Jesus was and is the Word that has become flesh. What do you do with Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. What you do with His Word, you do with Him. If you receive His Word, you receive Him. Didn't we already read it in the opening word? Or was it the verse directly after it? Here, in Matthew 10, verse 40, He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And now it comes. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. The Lord sent His own out with His word. It was not their word, it was His word. And to this day, God sends out His messengers with His word. And here the Lord says, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever hears you hears me. Oh, that it would be like this. When we pass on God's word, that it could be God's speaking to all of us. That the Lord could speak through His word to me and to you, yes, to all of us. And I mean, we are now like the disciples the Lord took aside in Matthew 13. And He said, to the crowd I have spoken in parables, but to you it has been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Not to interpret, but to understand. And God does the same with you, with me, with all who believe and listen to Him. Various things have remained hidden until the last days and have not been made known. But now, as it is written, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Let us keep this in mind. He doesn't say to his teachers and evangelists, not to the elders and deacons, not to the shepherds or any other designation, but as he revealed it to his servants, the prophets. We are in a prophetic age, and we must come to terms with this and realize that God speaks to us through His Word, and that we ask Him again and again to give us an understanding of the Scriptures. And yet, it is important to me, and I say this in closing, that God's Word does not fall into a den of murderers, not into a heart that is different from the way the lips speak, but into a heart that is renewed, a heart that belongs to God, a heart in which He can take dwelling, something that has been renewed. And the hymn writer sings, "Give me a heart like yours, full of the holiest shoots, full of faith and love. May God be able to put His glorious and precious Word, which we are allowed to hear by grace, into a new vessel, so that we can truly say that the old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Only then will it really have been worth it. Only then the revealed Word can be vindicated through you and me. And complete harmony will only happen in this way, for the natural man will not be able to receive the things of the Spirit. Therefore, may God work in you, in me, in all of us, that which is worthy of Him, and make us a vessel that receives and carries His glorious Word. And one day, this Word will become the power of God and find vindication just as surely as it has been received by us. May God bless us all by grace. Amen.